If any of you had had a visitor at your home, say the last month, say a relative was looking for a job and came to your house and decided to stay there, or you let them stay there with you, or a friend of a friend needed a place to stay for a little while and they came to your house and they stayed there, how long do you think it would have taken them before they realized that they're a little different? Especially what is going on. You all have your own procedures about how you de-leaven your house, but if an outside observer was sitting watching you and watched you going through and vacuuming and cleaning, you know, everybody cleans at this time of the year. This is spring cleaning time, but, you know, you're cleaning things and you're going through things, and then they see you start throwing good things away. They might have wondered, well, what's going on? We all read labels, right? But I read them at the store. But you, I would be willing to bet that you read labels in your house. You're looking at a package of, does this have leavening in it? And if an outsider was standing there watching you and then they saw you throw it away or give it away, they would have thought, boy, they're really strange. And I'm sure they would have asked, you know, what are you doing? Why are you doing that? Why are you removing all this stuff from your house? And, you know, you might have been able to explain to them. I'm sure it would have been difficult in the time you had to go through the whole deal about why we de-leaven our homes. But it's something that we do. We do it every year. Some of you have been doing it for maybe 40, 50 years. I've been in the church 40 years. Some of you have been in the church longer than that. It's just something that you do. You de-leaven. You clean your house, but for a different reason than most people. You're looking for the leavening and not for the dirt. Just a curious question. Did you look harder this year for leaven in your home than you have in other years? You know, looking at what is going on in our society and what's happening around in the world, did that kind of lead you to just look at it a little bit differently this year and look a little deeper? Did you have an urgency about de-leavening this year? We know why we do it. We know why we de-leaven, because leaven represents sin, and sin is something that we want to remove from our life. And I think that the bread and baked products like that, the comparison with sin is such a beautiful representation, and I'm sure that's why God picked it, but because leavening shows what happens in the human mind when sin enters it. So often, when you're young and you're going along and things happen to you, all right, and it seems like an opportunity, you know, and it even happens when you're older, but it seems like an opportunity, and really it's not good for you. It's just maybe the beginning of a different shift, going in a different direction that would lead to sin. And you do it, and oftentimes you think, oh, it's not a big deal. But as you go over time, it does begin to add up. It begins to collect. And that's what leavening represents so well. You know, you take leavening and you put it in bread dough. And, you know, you mix it all in and mix it up there, and you stand back and look at it. It doesn't look any different, does it? It looks the same. And if you took that and put it in a freezer, a year later, it would still look the same. It wouldn't change any. And that's the way sin is oftentimes. It comes into us. And we really don't recognize it right away. And it gets time, and it begins to change us. It begins to puff us up, just like the dough does. And there's really no way to get that out of there, is there? You can't take leavening out of bread dough. It has to go through the process. It has to rise up. You can knock it down. You can beat it. You can pounce on it. You can flatten it, and it will keep coming up until it finishes its process. Maybe that's, you know, why God, and again, using this comparison, God gives us our trials, because sometimes they flatten us back out again, don't they? They put us back down, and then we start to rise again. And it's a great comparison. It does lose its value towards the end here, because about the only way you can get leavening out of bread is to allow it to go its full distance or to destroy the bread. I mean, there's no other way to get it out of there. But with sin, God had a plan. God has a plan about sin. He sent his son. He sent Jesus Christ to this earth. And we've just spent several weeks preparing for the Passover, which we kept just the other night. I'd like you to turn with me to Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. Talking about this, what God did for us. It says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." He redeemed us. God redeemed the human race by sending his son, Jesus Christ. Passover is about that redemption. It's about that plan that God had to send his son. It shows God did it all to get us to the point where we can leave our sins behind. It had to happen first. God had to send Jesus Christ. And we celebrate it. We celebrate that fact that God sent his son. And it's a very somber occasion, but it's also a time to really look and feel that joy that God did this. He loved us so much that he sent Christ to do that for us. But what about the days of unleavened bread? What are they for? That's what I want to look at today. I want to look at these days of unleavened bread, how connected they are with the Passover. And we've spent weeks going through your home and going through your properties and looking for leavening. And you're also at that time, we go through our lives, right? We examine ourselves. Scripture says, examine yourself. Look at yourself. See what's in you. See what you can find it within you. We can see what God's plan for the redemption of the human race is. You know, I looked up the meaning of the word redeem. And in a concordance, it says to buy up, to ransom, to rescue from loss. And the dictionary has a few more definitions of it. It says to change for the better, to reform, to repair, to restore, to liberate, to release from blame or debt. Those words describe what just happened at the Passover. We were rescued. Our debt was removed. He came to rescue the human race from certain death because of our sins. Scripture says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He came to repair and to restore and to liberate us. And after you take the Passover, when you really sit down and think about it, there's just a liberating feeling. You know, you go back to your baptism when you came up out of the water, that same feeling you should get after the Passover. Think, this is what God did. I can be in his kingdom because of what he did. It's released us from our debt. But why the days of unleavened bread so closely associated with the Passover? Why did God command these days right after Passover? I want to ask you a question about this. Don't have to give me an answer. I just want you to come up with an answer in your mind. How many hours did you spend preparing for the days of unleavened bread? You think back about it. You know, when you started, I don't know how long you prepare for it. I mean, you work on it. You maybe start in one area. But how much time did you spend preparing for it? Looking in your homes, you know, looking in your cars. I've heard many stories about the days of unleavened bread, looking for it. And one of the nicest ones I've heard, or most interesting, I guess I could say, is that there was a lady that she lived in our house many, many years. She raised her family in the home. And many years after her children grew up and were gone, she was up in her attic, and she wasn't de-leavening. She wasn't looking at it. She was just up cleaning her attic. And she was looking around, and she happened to notice an opening that went to the attic of the dormer in the front part of her house. And she had a flashlight, and she shined it in there, and she says, there was a box set up there. And on top of the box was the biggest roll you've ever seen in your life, and it was as hard as a rock. So it had been there, I don't know. And she said it just made her think all the years that she'd de-leavened her home, you know, she'd get it all out. She said, my home is clean. And there it was. You know, it's just kind of this reminder that we just need to keep looking and looking. But I thought it was really an interesting meaning for the days, you know, realizing you really can look and look and look, and then you can look some more. But it is a physical act, you know, teaching a spiritual principle. Okay, hopefully you've thought about how long you've spent doing that. Now I have another question. How much time did you spend during the days of unleavened bread looking for leavening in your home? If you did a really good job before, you shouldn't have to look real hard afterwards, right? You've found all the leavening. You've taken it out of there, right? Okay, I have another question. If you entered the days of unleavened bread, how many hours or how much time did you spend looking for the sins that you realized you had when you did your examination during the days preparing for the days of unleavened bread or preparing for the Passover? When you found sin in your life, you know, through your meditation and your examination, how much time did you spend last year during the days of unleavened bread focusing on these sins and looking at them and saying, this is something that God has shown me I have a problem with. I'm really going to focus on it during the days of unleavened bread. This is something that we're supposed to work on all the time. I realize that when you find that you have sins. But if you found anything during the preparation, the examination, how much time did you spend during these days looking for or working on it? Because realizing you have sin, realizing you have a problem, having it pointed out to you through examination, doesn't mean it's going to leave. It doesn't go away just because you say, wow, I have a problem. You have to work at it. And sometimes these sins can have been around for a long time and you didn't realize that it was an attitude, it was a way of approaching things. The days of unleavened bread are there to utilize that we have to keep away from leavening, but it's also there to realize you have to get away from sin. You have to flee these sins that you found. I want to use Israel as an example because that's what Scripture does, use them as an example to show what these days really mean and how they mean getting away, escaping. We know that these days directly connect with the loss of the firstborn in the nation of Egypt. Turn to Exodus chapter 12, verse 29. And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captives who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he, all his servants, and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Just picture that, if you will, your neighborhood, waking up tomorrow morning and seeing all these people outside just moaning and bemoaning because they had all lost someone the night before. That's the way it was there. It had to have been just a horrible scene for everyone in Egypt. It says that not one of the homes did not lose somebody. Not one of the families didn't lose somebody. Verse 31, then he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise and go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone and bless me also. And the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste. for they said, we shall all be dead. I looked up that word urge, and it means to seize, to force. So in other words, they grabbed them. Get out of here. You're going to kill us. If you stay, you have to leave. You have to get out of here. So the urge wasn't really the essence of the word. It was forced. Is they going to force them out of there if they weren't going to leave? But before this, before that happened, God had told Israel about the days of unleavened bread. Go to Exodus chapter 12 and verse 15. Exodus 12, 15. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. Verse 17. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. The days of unleavened bread are about removal, aren't they? We remove the leavening from our house. God removed Israel from Egypt during those times. It pictures a time of removal, a time of taking out, of getting rid of it. They would have had leavened bread in their homes before. That's just that process, you know. You mix dough up and you put leavening in it, and then you know, while you're eating the other bread, they would have had it. But God says, you get rid of it. You're not taking it with you when you leave this nation. I don't want you to bring it with you. When you leave Egypt, you're going to be leaven free. That would have been something that they did prior to their departure. So before that even happened, it wasn't like, well, they just quickly left. It was God said, I'm going to show you what this means, and that means the removal of something. Another question for you. Do you think Israel wanted to leave Egypt? Do you think the majority of the people had this burning desire to get out of Egypt? They most certainly wanted to escape the slavery, you know, all the ramifications of being a slave. I've never been one, but I can imagine it's pretty difficult life. You know, just the dehumanizing part of it, where, you know, the way you're treated and whipped and beaten. And we know back in the time of Moses that they were killing the firstborn or the newborns, the boys. So it's a terrible life, and they most definitely would have wanted to escape that, would have wanted to get away from it. But did they really want to leave that country where they were? Exodus chapter 14 and verse 10. Exodus 14 and verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew near to the children of Israel, lifting their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. I'm sure there were some that wanted to leave, but there were many that really didn't want to leave that place where they were, this country that they were in. Numbers chapter 11 and verse 4. Numbers 11, 4. It says, now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving, so the children of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. That had to be very difficult for them. They said, all we have is this manna. And they remembered all these wonderful things. It probably wasn't a bad place to live, other than the slavery. The homes that they had, they had neighborhoods, they had friends. Maybe they really didn't want to leave Egypt. Maybe they didn't see anything really wrong with the religion that was there, with what was going on there. In fact, we can see that quite clearly in Exodus 32, when Moses went up to the mountain, and he wasn't gone 40 days yet, and they already said, well, He's gone. Where is this God that brought us out? Here, we'll introduce you to another God. It was one of the gods they brought back from, they brought along with them from Egypt. They really didn't want to leave as bad as you might think they would with all the slavery, because they had it, you know, again, it was their home. They had been there for hundreds of years. God was taking them out of there, taking them to a new land and a new life. But many of them didn't want to leave. They were comfortable with the life that they had. It had become comfortable for them. They were comfortable with their gods, their government, and their practices. And that is pretty normal with humans. You just, whatever it is, you just kind of slide in. You look at these people living in these countries that are at war. They still seem to get things done, don't they? They still have family gatherings. They still meet with each other. That's the way the human race is. You just kind of adapt. They became comfortable in the land of Egypt. But God used these days to remove them from it, to take them away from it. Egypt certainly was pushing them, get out of here. Moses had organized them, he had made them ready, and God was leading them. They had been redeemed, rescued, ransomed. But you wondered, did they really want to go? Did they really want to leave the comfort parts of Egypt? Things that they had there. Is that possible that could happen to us? That we become a little comfortable with our lives, whatever it is, and we forget that we are in this process of looking for sin in our lives and trying to remove it. Can you find yourself doing that? Just kind of relaxing. I'm not saying accepting sin into your life. I'm just saying, you know, not being as diligent maybe as you used to be. Could you or I become so comfortable with a situation, with something going on, that we would compromise our beliefs? Is that possible? Yes, it is. Scripture says it is. Scripture says that we can do that, and that in fact will happen. Go to Matthew 24. Matthew 24 and verse 9. It says, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. It says, because the lawlessness will abound. You'd have to say that our nation is becoming pretty lawless, wouldn't you? There doesn't seem to be a standard anymore to go by. It's like everybody keeps pushing the limit. Well, God used these days to help Israel flee Egypt. And he's using these days to help us free of what Egypt represents, and that's sin. We need to flee our sins. These days really are a tool that God gives us. It's something that he says, here, every year, I'm going to give you 7 days, and I want you to take those 7 days, and I want you to look at your life. Now, we're supposed to do this all the time, but here's a concentrated point. You can look at your life. Look at what you're doing. Look at the things that are happening in your life. Mr. Franks wrote a letter in early March where he described the society we live in and what we can do to deal with it. And I want to read a couple of excerpts from that letter here. He starts the letter by telling of going into church in 1973, right when the Yom Kippur Wars started, and how it just wild everything was. I mean, people were really, I can't use the word excited, but they were really nervous about, you know, is this the end? Look at all the things that are happening. There's a war going on over there. Could this be the beginning of the end? And Mr. Franks writes here, he says, we now know that it wasn't the end, but it sure seemed as though many end-time prophecies were about to be fulfilled. There was an urgency within the church in 1973 that seems to have waned over the years. The world is collapsing in so many ways, and humanity has become more and more violent, but we seem to be okay with it. There is no sense of urgency to do anything, or so it seems. As time goes on, we become so desensitized to world conditions that we go about life as though everything is normal, even in the midst of extreme chaos. What shocked us 20 years ago doesn't even get our attention today. That is so true when you really sit down and think about it. Just look at the entertainment sector of our lives. If you want to be entertained, look at your choices. You want to go to a movie? I don't know if you've looked around at any lately. There really aren't a lot that I would be interested in seeing. We have this, with our television that we can get movies in our home. And I've gone down and I've looked at the list. And I just can't believe the violence. When you sit and watch a violent movie, it's like, you know, you can be going along and watch something, and all of a sudden, it just reaches out and grabs you like someone does something to an innocent person. And you just get really upset. You get angry at them. And you're just drawn into it. The violence, the graphics, I am just amazed. It's almost impossible to tell the difference between a live scene and graphics. They have it done so well that you're just drawn into it. It just kind of grabs you. You ever heard yourself saying, somebody asked you about, did you see this movie? You said, yeah, it's a good movie. If you just got to get by a few bad parts. You know, there's a few bad parts here and there, but the rest of the movie is really good. Is that kind of stepping back a little bit? TV, primetime television, used to be a time when you could bring your children in and watch it. Not anymore. You can't. You just have to be very, very careful what you let your children watch. My son told me he does not allow his daughter to watch commercial television. And I asked him why, and he said, because the shows are all right. You know, the shows might be fine, but they have commercials. And all of a sudden, he says, he walks in the room, and there's this commercial on, and he thinks, well, did she switch channels? No, it's just a commercial that they put in with these programs. So he told me, he says, I don't let her watch commercial anymore. If he does, he's, you know, used it. DVR where you can eliminate the commercials on it. It's just terrible. You don't seem to be able to go out and get entertainment on a commercial level. Music. There's a lot of music out there. I have found myself singing a song and someone said to me, do you know what those words mean? I said, what? I said, really? You know what that song is about? I had no idea what it was about. And they tell me what it's about. Videos, they're just everywhere. And I don't mean to be negative about it here, but it's one of these things that we need to be aware of what is going on. There really are no standards anymore. It's, you know, if somebody does something, it gets a lot of ink about it, and then, oh, somebody else does a little bit more and a little bit more. Computers, they're very helpful. A lot of things are done with computers, but you can find any site that you want. Now, whatever your heart desires, a person can go out on the internet and find that. That's what's available out there. That's what's available for us in the entertainment world. If you want to be entertained by a commercial outfit, you need to be ready to lower your standards, because there's going to be something there that would affect a Christian, someone that's trying to live God's way. It's just the way it is. I want to read a little bit more from Mr. Frank's letter. As a church, we have a basic understanding of prophecy. Not all the answers, but a general outline of future events. It is impossible to read the Olivet prophecy and the words of Jesus Christ in Matthew 24 and not feel as though we are living in the end times. Yet where is the sense of urgency today? We must ask ourselves, how much time do you have to make the changes needed in our personal lives? Watching the world news and studying prophecy are both good things, but unless they motivate us to change, where is the value? Paul makes reference to this in 1 Corinthians 13 when he contrasts the gift of prophecy with the greatest gift, which is love. We are warned in Matthew 24:12 that in the end time, the love of many will wax cold. Do we still have the passion that we felt when God first called us? How passionate are we for the truth of God's plan? And how serious are we about making changes in our lives? How serious are we about making those changes? And by the way, how much time do you have? Mr. Hargarten mentioned about we don't know how much time we have. I just had an experience. Some of you have had experiences where you just all of a sudden realize, wow, I almost didn't have any time. We don't have, but right now, this is the time we have. Are we aware of that? I mean, is that in our minds all the time, thinking, what am I doing? Where am I going? Where is this going to lead to? And what can I do to keep myself free of all these things that keep wanting to draw me back to where I was before? This is our time. Right now, this is our time to learn and to change. And God's given it to us. What are you going to do about the things you learned during your examination, during the preparation for Passover? You have 7 days to really focus on that. They're physical days, yes, but this is something that I believe God gave us. He said, you've got 7 days to look at that. Take a look at your life. Take a look at what you found and the things that you realized. I didn't realize I was doing that. I didn't realize I had gone that far. You know, the subject of outside influence, these things that we see, has been a subject matter of the Bible, you know, all the way through it. It's addressed in many, many places. I had the opportunity a little over a week ago to go to the Young Adults Bible Study. And I really enjoyed it. I guess I was a young adult wannabe. They let me come, and I just thoroughly enjoyed it. I didn't say a word during the whole thing. Somebody asked me afterwards, why didn't you say anything? And I said, because I really came to listen. I came to listen to how, you know, what they thought and what they felt. And the subject was Noah, Lot, and Lot's wife. And it was so interesting to me to listen. I retired 12 years ago. And I still have problems that I face. But I forgot how that going out to your job, going out and meeting the people, going out and dealing with people, how difficult that is on a daily basis. It's just like a grind that, and it doesn't happen all the time. I mean, you know, there's a lot about that life that's wonderful, but there's always just these opportunities that come along. Somebody tells a joke, somebody tells a story. And I just was impressed with the way that they answered the questions, you know, about Noah and Lot and what happened with them and what went on. And Jesus, one of the points they brought up was Jesus made a comment about Lot. And I'd like to go there and look there. Luke 17 and verse 28. Luke 17, 28. About that time, you know, because they were talking along the same line about, you know, when you find out stuff, when things happen to you. Luke 17 and verse 28. It says, likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. Say the same thing about Noah, don't they? And it just made me realize people today do that, don't they? They buy, they sell, they get married, they're given in marriage, they have parties, they meet with each other. They don't think there's anything wrong. People don't think there's anything wrong with our society today. They didn't think there was anything wrong in the city of Sodom. They thought, well, this is just the way we live. This is the way it is. Same thing with the time of Noah. It says not until they closed the ark that people realized there was something wrong. Well, that's the way it was in the time of Lot. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of God is revealed. In that day he was on the housetop, and his goods are in the house. Let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. People won't know that unless they're really studying and paying attention to what is happening in society in comparison to what God says we're supposed to live. You'd never think of that, would you? If you see this terrible thing happening, you say, well, I gotta go save my stuff. God says, don't do that. You flee right away. Only the people that are watching, only the people that are paying attention, watching their lives, what they are doing and how they're acting, will run, will flee. And again, we're getting into that flee sin. When you see it in your life, flee it. Go away from it. Get it out of your life. I read Genesis 19 about Lot, and I wondered, how could he offer his daughters to those men? He did that, and Lot is called a righteous man. He was very vexed by it. But you look at it and you see how we can be drawn in to think something is okay, to think that it's all right to be a certain way and do a certain thing, because it's real slow. It just gradually draws you in, pulls at you. That comment, remember Lot's wife, that's verse 32 that Jesus said. He said, remember Lot's wife. And that was one of the subjects that they discussed. And I was quite interested in the different ways of looking at that. You know, he said, well, she had children back there. She had family. She had friends. There were a lot of people back there. I mean, these are reasons that all of us would think, well, I want to go back there. I want to get them and bring them with me. I want to bring them out of there. Several different ways of looking at why she looked back. Maybe she really wanted to go back to the society. It's just very, very good reasoning by it. And like I said, I enjoyed it very much. The angels told Lot to flee, to get out now. And he, well, maybe if I went over to that little town over there, would that be better? He didn't want to go. He didn't want to leave that same thing. And again, I don't know his reasons. I don't know why he wasn't, man, this is a terrible place. I want to get out of here and go. But that's what had happened to Lot. And again, he was called a righteous man. Now, we can't run away, can we? We can't flee. Someday maybe we will flee. But right now, we have to stay in this society. We have to physically stay where we are and keep working at our lives, working at our spiritual life. You know, these days represent a spiritual escape from a physical world. And you can do it physically. You can take those 7 days and set them aside and look through your life. Look at what you're doing. What little things have you allowed in your life that could change you down the line or may have changed you already? God gives us 7 days to look at sins in our lives, the ones, again, that we realized we had during our examination. They're a great opportunity in a physical sense. You know, you got these 7 days and you've removed 11 and you're keeping that out of your life. Take that time to look at your physical life too. Look at your spiritual life and see, what am I doing? What have I allowed to come in to my life? Mr. Franks told us of one thing that we can do. He said, we can redeem the time. And he quoted a scripture, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. And I want to turn there. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. Seeing then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And when I first read that, and I've read that scripture before, but I guess I never really thought about it. But when he wrote that in a letter, I thought, how do you redeem time? I mean, you can't reach back out and grab it and bring it back. I mean, you've used it up. You can't have it back anymore. It's over. It's gone. But one of the definitions that I didn't read before was that to convert, it says, like, you know, you turn a certificate into cash. We have 7 days. We have this time God has given us to look at that, to look at our time. Use that time and redeem it. You know, if we read these verses carefully, we see Paul was warning us about times, the times we live in. He's saying, don't be a fool about the time you live in. Realize that they are evil. And he wrote that, what, 2,000 years ago or so? It hasn't changed a bit. It's just there. It's just so pervasive in our lives. And we have to watch. And when Paul wrote that, he continued on and he started to name some of the things that were a problem for the Ephesians. Let's look at that. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17. He says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The will of the Lord is what? That we obey him? That we keep his commandments? Well, my Bible does one of these kind of chain things, and it goes to other places where those words are used. And it takes me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. And turn with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. He says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. I think that every one of us will say, I don't have a problem with that. I mean, I'm not sexually immoral. The point is that all of these things are out there, aren't they? All of these opportunities, these movies, these, I mean, you open a newspaper and they jump out at you, the pictures. God says, be aware of it. Be aware of this. And every year, take a look at your life. Take a look at what you've allowed in. And that's what's so great about doing it every year, because you don't look back over 5 years or 6 years. You can see the subtle changes in your life of what you're allowing in that you didn't allow before. What are you allowing to happen in your life that you didn't happen before? That's what's so great about doing it this way. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Ephesians 5:18. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And that's talking about excess. And it's right along the same line that's saying, be very aware of what you do. Be very aware, because these things, again, they don't usually jump up on you and all of a sudden you have a problem. They're very slow. They just come in slowly over time, and you begin to realize, well, I didn't realize that. I didn't know that I was doing that. That's what's so great about these days. Paul is mentioning things here that were problems for the people in Ephesus, and they're problems for us today too. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5. Colossians 4 verse 5. It says, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Communications, relationships, they usually don't fall apart all at once. It usually happens over time, and something happens and you say, not a big deal. But it is a big deal, because it adds up. It continues to add up. And Paul is just saying here, be aware of where you're at. Be aware of the society you're in. And don't let it get you. Don't let it sneak up on you so you're not aware of what changes you're making in your life. What a gift this time during the days of unleavened bread are. 7 days. 7 days you can take, set aside, and really look at yourself. Every year God tells us to examine ourselves during the preparation for Passover. You examine yourself. You look at yourself. You note what you find. You note what's wrong, what's going on. Every year he reminds us what he's done for us through the Passover. And every year he tells us to remove the leaven out of our lives, the leaven of bread and the leaven of sin. They really are a gift, the 7 days. Use them, take advantage of their meaning, and escape the traps society has set for us, because it's so subtle, it's so slow. It's like, here, just have a little bit of it. Redeem the time God has given you and escape the sin that has crept into your